If you don't mind, I think I'll just sit right here since we have such a small group. It's a little more intimate. However, I do feel at home, especially with all these sneakers here in the front row. You might say, well, how come someone my age would notice those sneakers? Well, I grew up with a basketball in my hand, for one thing. And we lived in the country. We didn't have any money. So I took a box and I nailed it to the side of the barn for the basket. And that's where it all began. So I enjoyed seeing these, especially the colors. I don't think we had all those colors. I think everything was just black in those days. Everyone didn't get a chance to pray out loud. So I'd like to just read a verse in Jeremiah 29. As you're turning to it, just share your Bibles. If there's someone that doesn't have one, I think we're missing two or three. I don't know if we have any extras. It's okay. As you're looking to Jeremiah 29, just want to say that Helen and I are, again, thankful to be here. We look forward to this time with anticipation. It's been since September since we were here, and we're thankful. It's good to see faces that you recognize. In the 11th verse of the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, this verse came to my mind as different ones were praying. For I know the plans, this is God speaking, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me, upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. It doesn't say searching and praying with our mind. It doesn't speak of a traditional prayer, something we just do before a meeting. It speaks of searching. It speaks of a heart issue. And God looks at the heart. So all, even though one person opens or two or three people pray, all can enter in because God is looking at our heart. And I'd like to read one more verse in Romans, 6:23. Romans 6:23. I'm going to spend a little time just to fellowship on this verse today. How many have memorized this verse in the past? Raise your hand. Anyone? Yeah, there's several. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before we go on, I want to go back to that thought on prayer. I want us to just take a minute, since we all didn't get to pray verbally, and to ourselves, pray just a couple thoughts. One, Lord, from my heart, I want to see you. Anytime the Lord reveals himself to us, it changes us. Example, Paul on the road to Damascus. Here he is, killing Christians, walking along, but he meets the Lord Jesus. Absolutely the most radical conversion. He immediately goes to God's side. He leaves his ideas and is transformed almost immediately. Within 3 days, his eyes are opened, spiritual eyes, physical eyes. He's really a new person. Vision, he knows God's purpose. Why? Because he has seen the Lord. Our tendency is to walk in. We're very used to this place. We sit down. We engage our friends. Might be happy to see them. Some cases might not be happy to see them, but we engage them. But do we really engage God? When we read that passage in Jeremiah, it speaks of our heart. Lord, I really believe you're the answer, and I want to see you. Whatever that means, I just want to see you. Second prayer is, Lord, I want to be able to see myself. who I really am. The contrast. See, on that road to Damascus, Paul saw both those things. He saw who he really was. He thought he was good. He thought he was the best, in fact. He probably thought that there was no one in all of Israel, Judea, that came up to his standard. He was right up there. He did not realize he was a million miles from God. I have a feeling, though, that morning when he got up and said his prayers, he might have said, "Lord, I want to do your will today." He might have even said, "I want to see you." And the Lord answered that prayer. And if we mean it from our heart, what we read there in Jeremiah, God will come. God will reveal himself. God will work in our lives. This isn't something we do Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon and evening. This is a secret to really every minute of the day. When we have that kind of heart, God fills with his light, with his joy, with his peace. Our promises, and you're going to hear me say this probably a number of times between now and tomorrow night. Our problem is we are engaged in so many other things. We're on so many other frequencies other than this quiet little in silence, in quietness we find the Lord. In stillness, be still and know that I am God. That's where we find out spiritual things. But so many things occupy our life. Just studies alone. Then relationships. You add those two things. Just studies, relationships with family and with peers. It can be just nonstop. The computer bank can be full. When we speak of being still, it's like right now, say, "Lord, number one, I want to see you." When we see the Lord, we then, number two, we see ourselves. Without seeing the Lord, we will always see ourselves, brothers and sisters, in a skewed manner, distorted manner. We will always prejudice ourselves. We will see ourselves in an elevated position often, rather than where we really are. Man has this tendency to see himself in two states that are not really spiritual. One is elevated and one is depressed. We all suffer from that. That's just man. Elevated and depressed. And God's life, as we saw it, see in the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he came to this earth, he was considering the joy that was before him, which was going to ultimately end on the cross. Joy. 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 Disciples that didn't understand. Joy. Cross. Joy. On the cross. Father, forgive them. Absolutely in control. And we'll see more of this tomorrow night after our dinner, just for a few minutes. Just looking at the Lord's steadiness. Just in those few hours on the cross. How do we come into that? We're not. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that's not my nature. When I was in high school, I was elated by having a Friday nights playing a ball game. And when my girlfriend was nice to me, and we were on speaking terms, and when my father let me have the car. But when some of those things weren't there, then one can even go into serious depression, but at least a funk. And we see it on, we can see it in each other's countenance, where we are. And so, this life, this steadiness comes only by another life. And when we pray, like before meeting, that's all we're doing, is fine-tuning that frequency into a spiritual frequency. Lord, I want to see you. This is the frequency I want to live in, regardless of it. And even right now, reveal yourself. So each one pray as I pray. Just those couple things with your heart. Lord, if we do not see you, this is just a wasted hour and a half. We do want to see you. We know, Lord, that you are the answer. And you are the only answer to school, to my future mate, our future mates, our jobs, our careers, relationship with parents. Lord, you are the only peace. You're the only answer. Secondly, Lord, reveal to me my true heart. And then three, give me the courage to repent. Lord, the humility to repent. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayer when we pray from our heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our walk is that simple. It never gets any more complicated than that. You know who understood that better than anyone? Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He was the one who said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. See, our idea is prayer is some brother getting up and going on and on and on and on. And so we often, as young people, get turned off. And sometimes that brother is not even talking to God. He doesn't even know it. This is just rambling, just saying words. But that's not our problem. And that's not our judgment. And that's a mistake we all make. We often see the feet of clay of our parents. I'll talk about that a little bit later. We see the weaknesses of brothers older than us and sisters. We're turned off. That is foolishness. Don't ever build your life on anyone else, their strengths and their weaknesses. Because man is basically weak. The strongest brother is really a nothing. And if he's really strong in the Lord, he knows he's a nothing. There's only one person we have to satisfy today, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. When he's satisfied with you, sisters, brothers, you will have a joy. Even in the midst of school, unfairness, you will all... I may have ever had a teacher who wasn't fair or didn't know her material. How many of you? Just one? You mean only one person's ever gotten a raw deal from a teacher, an instructor, a coach, set you on the bench? I think all of us. We all. You know who ordains that? God ordains that. He ordains everything in life, just like he did Job's life. God started that whole thing, ordeal in Job's life. God ordained your parents, your siblings, relatives, culture you've been born into, everything around you, God has ordained. So when we complain, all we're doing is doing like the children of Israel, complaining against God. So the subject that I'd like to just spend a little time on in Romans 3:23, just keep your finger right there, because basically we'll make this home plate. And we will look at other scriptures. Is this familiar verse? If you don't know it by heart, I would encourage you to learn it. Especially the first part. That's the negative part. But if we see the negative long enough, and if we experience some of the wages, the payments of sin, we're going to want to know what the answer is. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. The world does not know that concept. They know it on a level of high crime. You commit a murder. It's a possibility. You could be served a death sentence or life imprisonment. That's the level. You steal. You're going to spend some time upstream. That's what we call it in the States. In the big house. In New York, it's called Sing Sing. In Washington State, it's called Walla Walla. In San Francisco, it used to be called Alcatraz. Federal prisons. And that's obvious. The wages of sin brings about a certain payment. There is physical wage to this sin. And there's a spiritual. Physically, we can affect, just as I just mentioned, we can be caught up in certain sins that lead to God disciplining us physically. In fact, every sickness that man has experienced in this world today. And I think there's a number of us, maybe colds today. My voice sounds like I have a cold. I don't have a cold. And all of you know that. You know that I don't have a voice. But all sickness came from Adam's sin. There would be no sin, sickness if it wasn't for sin. And so there's a certain payment for sin. And that is illness. Certain time of death to the body. Our bodies, our physical bodies also, ever since the day we died, are on a decaying mode. We're actually, and some of you young girls, some of you young men, it's the last thing you can even imagine. That your body is declining. On the average, at the age of 14, our eyes are at their best. And from that stage on, they begin to decline. And that's why many here are already wearing eyeglasses. And hearing and many other things. Most sports figures are at their best when teens, peaking in their 20s, 30s, there is a going out to pasture. Because the body just can't do it. I would have a hard time keeping up with some of you in basketball today. Why? Age. And moving towards death. But we're going to concentrate on the spiritual side. Spiritually, the wages of sin is death. And we won't stay the whole time on the negative. I never like to leave on a negative. But if this first part is not impressed in our hearts, if we do not see the seriousness of this, then we end up making many, many mistakes that lead to spiritual death. And spiritual death is separated from God, number one, leading to the fruit, which is unhappy, miserable, disappointing, frustrating, depressed, anxious, worrisome life. You could add 50 more adjectives. Everything that is negative, that's the death. No one wants that. But there is no way you can avoid it. And there is no answer from this world to avoid it. Hear it, and hear it again, and hear it again. The world cannot cause you to avoid spiritual death, unhappiness. All we have to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. Just quickly read it through. Solomon, and the Lord sovereignly used Solomon, who was so clear in writing the proverb, so clear, failed to follow through on what he understood, and God sovereignly allowed him to experience everything in life that any man has ever wanted. Most men will go into an area and they will make gardening their life, or they will make livestock their life, horses, cattle. God let Solomon do it all. Or they will be, it might be the opposite sex. Wine, women, and song. The woman at the well, five men. I think she was under six. Finally, and never, the wages of sin are death. Always. That is a law. It is, if I was to pull my hands out, this would drop. That's called what? Gravity. The law of gravity. It's just as sure as the law of gravity, sin will pay you death. Always. It can be a premature death. We have so many examples in the Bible, and we'll look at them in just a minute. Before we look at the examples, I'd like to just ask you, what is sin? We need to define the axiom here, the sentence. The wages of sin is death. I already mentioned death can either be spiritual or physical. What is sin? Just think about it a minute. If I was in an academic thing right now, I might even have you write it down on a piece of paper. What would you say sin is? Okay, if you've got your thought, What would you say, John? There's one phrase. What comes to your mind? Doing something against God's word. That's sin. Anything that goes against this word is sin. That's why we have a lot of warnings here. Anyone else? Stella, just what comes to your mind? Heaven? Doing something God dislikes. Anyone else want to add to that? Good, thought. Glad you. Any thought, any word, any deed God has not ordained, that doesn't come out by His Spirit, does not come. That's why an unbeliever can do nothing but sin. If he does something good, he serves the community, he's proud about it. We have to pass this. This is not easy. Just our serving around here, setting up the sound equipment, setting up the chairs, there can be this thought, I hope someone sees me, or I feel good, I'm working. Sisters make a dish for tomorrow afternoon's meeting. One can be proud in that thought. It's against God. The reason a sister can make a dish, because God has given her a mind. God has sometimes given her an instructor, parent, mother, cookbook, the ability to read the cookbook, the ability to taste whether it's any good or not, or whether it's flat as an iron. That's all comes from God. All of us fail. If I can shoot 90% from the free throw line, I'm good. It doesn't matter what field we're in. We put on some nice clothes. I'm pretty. Got a new suit. I'm handsome. New car. Look at my car. We wash it for at least 6 months. Then we go, don't wash it anymore. Second hand. But at first, I'm happy with it. My job. Did you hear where I got a job? You see, brothers and sisters, sin is woven in every cell of our being. It came in the conception. At the conception, before you and I were born, we were conceived in sin. So good to see that. We got to see that. I can never please God in myself. Never. I can go to theological school. I can spend my life reading this word. It's not going to affect me. If something is not transforming continuously, there has to be a beginning. That hasn't happened in any unbeliever. There hasn't been a start. For every believer, there's been a beginning. There has to be an interim. And there has to be a completing the course. Paul said, I have finished. Many start out good, then here. Many go along here, and all of a sudden, there is a continuation that has to take place. And what counts in this race is finishing. It's not first place. It's not second place. Not gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal. All counts is finishing. And if we realize how corrupt, that's why we use that word corruption. It's been tainted. If you, any engineers in here? Anyone want to be an engineer? One of the things you learn in civil engineer, structure and roads, one of the first things is foundation. There cannot be corruption in the metal. There cannot be corruption in the cement. It has to be a certain grade. There has to be a certain amount of water mixed with that, with a certain amount of steel, rebar. If there's anything less than that, you have a flaw. It's corrupted. That will not last the predicted life. You and I can never, never, never come up to God's standard. And therefore, we're going to suffer death. And it can begin right now, this death. As we travel, we see more and more teenagers that looked like someone hit them between the eyes with a machete. Sad, depressed, at the best time of their life. David wrote the 23rd Psalm as a teen. We're talking about that steady life. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing that I need. There's nothing that I want. He's everything. This is as a teen. Steady, 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 steady. And he sinned. Because of his corruption. He sinned a number of times. What did he do? Some of you young people, what psalm did David write? Anyone know? Learn this psalm as teens. Go to it. Every time you're depressed, go to Psalm 51. And read it. And read it. Don't go to it there now. We're not going to look at it. Just mark it down. When you come tomorrow afternoon to the meeting, if you're there, bring a piece of pencil, pencil and paper, a piece of paper and pencil. And just jot down a couple of these things that I mentioned. They're so important. Psalm 51. What made David a man perfect after God's own heart? Because he was sinless? No. Are you sinless? I can only speak for myself. I can speak for all of us. No, we're not. Not even close. We're angry people. We become frustrated. We're proud people. We have to have a parachute. As you know, that was my military duty. And I was always very happy to know that there was a reserve parachute right here. And I can remember when they'd open the door of that airplane. And then all of my jumps, except for four, were in Alaska. My basic training was southern U.S., so it was warm. Up there, it was always in the wintertime. Not always, but it felt like winter. Most of the time, I landed on snow. Cold, that door would come open. Oh, what am I doing? What am I doing? Oh, Lord, I hope this parachute opens. And I would reach here for my reserve. Our reserve is 1 John 1:9. Our reserve is Psalm 51. If we confess our sins. As soon as we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. That allows the Holy Spirit to come in. That joy then fills us. Regardless of the test. Regardless of its finals. And the timing is such that you have 2 a.m, 1 p.m. And none the next day. If you just had one the next day. But it turns out you got all three. Lord, I'm worried. Take my worriedness to the cross. Give me your peace and your joy. So I can take this exam in sanity. This relationship, Lord, and I'll touch on it a little bit later. In each one of us, brothers and sisters, you've heard this said. It's not new with me. And there's been so many brothers that I've heard that originated this way. I think it was Augustine, St. Augustine, who said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart. Inside of us, there's this huge vacuum that a cow doesn't have. A cow is just happy every day. Give milk. Don't give milk. They're just on animal level of happiness, which is, since they don't have too much emotion, it's probably pretty low. We're different. We're different. God created you and I in His image so we could love Him. That's what we're created for, to be His lover. So we have to have a certain chip. There has to be a certain chip in here. But it's vacant. It's not there, naturally. It's a God-shaped vacuum. Who can fill that God-shaped vacuum? Well, we try to fill it with the world. We try to fill it ourselves. Only to come to death. We have to fill it God's way. Otherwise, we're in sin. We can do it. We can try to fill it through lasciviousness, licentiousness, wine, women, and song, the party world, party animal, or we can become a goody-two-shoe and we are going to do all these good spiritual things. But really, they weren't even oriented. They were not originated from the Lord. From the Lord's. Only God can fill it. and God's way and God's timing. That's what happens with many people. When we become saved, we get excited about something. How do we get saved? In a state of humility. No one ever was born again by having the answers. We became born again the day we said, Lord, maybe we're worried about death. And we start thinking about death. Oh, what have I done? And someone said, Jesus, we'll take care of death. So it's a state of humility. And we said, and we've seen ourselves as a sinner. And we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That filled that. That's the origin. But to go on, we have to continue to be in that state of absolute humility. He is the one that fills it. Now here is where we get in trouble. God has given us a volition. We can either let God fill our life like He did the day we were born again. And sometimes that's the only time a person really is filled with God's presence. It is the day or week or month, six weeks that they were born again. Then we revert back to living our life in a super holy way, but still our way. Or we might have fallen drastically into the world the way Solomon did. In the Bible, we see there are many, many examples of the wages of sin. Start with Adam and Eve. Instead of being in the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord clothing them. I didn't know they were naked. It was all glory. There was nothing sensual. There was nothing erotic. There was nothing. It was glorious in their state of being unclothed. Glory. It's God's presence. They were on this level. There was nothing of an animal nature in them where nakedness became something evil. Man making it evil. Not God. Their own offspring, Cain. We see the wages of sin. How he was expelled from the area. But did he learn from that? No. He went out and he accentuated. He built a city. He named it after his progeny. He lived. He reaped the wages of Cain, of sin. Adam and Eve had to live out. In the next, we get to the angels that came down and fornicated. And we read in the Bible where they are today. Locked up, suffering for centuries, centuries, and centuries, and will for the rest of their life. There are wages. Wages of sin. It's an interesting thing to go through the Bible and to look at all the stories that you and I know. We've heard them all. And just look at the wages of sin, what it cost Israel all their life. What it cost the years it cost Abraham in his sin. He was interested in doing God's purpose, Abraham's way. See? We can't do God's purpose in our way. We can't do God's purpose. So the simplest little thing that we do has to come out of God's initiation and God's Spirit. Lest it's sin. Sin has wages. Wages are death. And the first thing to die is our spirit. And our countenance falls. And we can see it among brothers and sisters when something's troubling. Young people, you live at a time in your life where mom and dad, for the most part, are helping, at least helping pay the bills. They're doing as much as they can. Yet some of you, excuse me, it's all. You're really not having to think of taxes and a lot of things. Some of you have probably the best health that you'll ever have in your life. And yet these things though wonderful as they are, don't necessarily make you happy. And you can be very frustrated, despondent teen. Doesn't have to be that way. Mary, the mother of Jesus as a teen, bore Jesus. And when you read her account of the Magnificat, how glorious she is, how freed up she is. This is a teen. Why? God came upon her. Can God come upon you? The answer is absolutely yes. Everyone in this room, God doesn't have special people. Well, I'm going to treat you different than I treat you. That's not God. We read it in Jeremiah. We read it in 2 Chronicles, where his eyes go to and fro upon the earth. He's looking. He wants to come along and show himself strong to a heart that is seeking him, that wants him. That's all that God's looking for. He's not looking for you to change your way of life. You can't. He's just looking for your heart. When you give your heart, when your heart is always open to the Lord, Lord, today, I want to walk in your ways. He comes in like a flood. We have to stay there. 10 o'clock, Lord, Lord. So as we go through the Bible, we don't have time today. It's such an interesting study. Look at David losing his son, Bathsheba, death. But that wasn't probably as severe as the separation from God that he experienced. He suffered immensely when his spirit was severed from God. Wages of sin. A one-night stand, which is so prevalent today. What does it hurt? We're listening to what? Our emotions, rather than to the will of God. We think that we're going to miss out on a boy or a girl if we don't give ourselves, if we're not yielded to. Well, the only thing we've been deceived by at that point is the world and our hormones. Oh, brothers and sisters, you young people are very smart in this area. You take biology. To be a slave to a hormone? No. It's very easy. After saying that, it sounds very foolish. But we shouldn't be surprised, because what does Proverbs say? Foolishness is bound up in our hearts. And it starts with a child. We're foolish. We will choose a hormone over God every time. That's how stupid man is. That's how stupid I am. And if we look down at someone else who's succumbed to a hormone, we really do not know our true condition. There's no one in this room that's above hormonal living. No one. We live way too much by our feelings. Feel this way, and it feels right. You know, the whole thing that came in the 1960s, the whole hippie thing that started when I was in the university, we had a saying, if it feels good, do it. Now, where is that going to get you? Well, it's going to get you to STD, sexual transmitted diseases. That's death. That's physical death. That's one of the side effects. And the number of young people today that are having to deal with sexual transmitted disease is astronomical all over the world. It's silly. It's stupid. But we can't avoid it. Why? Because of that vacuum. Something's got to fill that vacuum. Is it going to be someone of the opposite sex going to fill that vacuum? Or is it going to be God? And when God fills it, then He gives me the right man and the right woman. In the right time, in the right relationship. And it's holy. And it can be living. It doesn't have to be stoic. It's a living relationship. It's a dynamic relationship. It's better than anything they can offer there on Broadway. The wages of God's way is life. Eternal, beginning now. That's another deception. I'm not going to go any more on through the. So we can do that. You can do that in one of your groups. One on a Sunday afternoon. Just go through and in a round table. Just look at the wages of sin throughout the Bible. It's so interesting. Just to see the cost. What it costs. It will cost you your soul. We just mentioned STD. It'll cost you your body. It'll cost you your life. Life is shortened. The Bible even talks about it. Many times life is short. That's not the issue. It's the quality of life. That it's so silly, brothers and sisters, to make mistakes now that we don't have to make. That's going to cost us for all eternity. You know, when we live right spiritually now, the rewards are eternal. They go on and on. We're talking a billion years. We're talking about a trillion years. It's kind of like the person who applies themselves in high school and university. And when everyone else is, the jocks are playing ball, fooling around. I'm not saying there's anything against playing ball. I'm saying, but if it costs you your grades, then there's something wrong with it. But they apply themselves in high school, college, university, and they get a particular job. And for the next 40 years, they have a certain level of income. Why? Because of application. That is only a small picture. So small. And I don't want to imply that anyone has to go to the university. Some of you aren't supposed to go to the university, possibly. University isn't the answer. It's not going to fill the vacuum. God wants you to go and be the best. When we apply ourselves spiritually now, in this 60 years, 70 years, 80 years that we have, the dividends. Oh, John can tell us about dividends, economics. He knows all about it. It can be applied spiritually. Dividends. But with greater value. Because anything that John does and sells Merrill Lynch is temporal. It will come to an end. Every building that's ever been built, financed, all the things, they're all going to burn. What we invest of the Lord goes on, and that's part of our verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternity. It goes on and on and on. What I'd like to do in the few minutes that we have, what do we have? Half hour? Half an hour. I'd like to just now spend a few minutes talking about the environment that we live in, which has the potential of sinning or the potential of eternal life. We, first of all, live within the confines of this body. And I don't have to take too long on this because I've already laid the groundwork in all this discussion. We live from here to here. That's what we call personal. And we already know something about ourselves because we've talked about it. For all have sinned and we fall short of God's way, God's purpose, God's glory, God's idea. We fall short of it. Isaiah speaks of even our righteousness, our good duties, all the good stuff we do. We hustle around the fellowship. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But filthy rags. There's no merit in it at all if it's not born, sustained, and lived up by the Holy Spirit in us. So, our very nature is sinful, and it loves to sin. It's easier, a lot easier to gossip than to pray. When we see something wrong, how many of us say, "Oh Lord, forgive that sister"? Just to our heart, we see something. Forgive that brother at school. We're with kids all the day. All day long, you hear things, don't you? In your environment. And the natural tendency is to say, "You see what she's wearing today? Do you hear what that guy's doing?" So forth, so on. That's our natural. So our personal enemy number one is right here. And when this is right, everything's right. We never have to go any further. You've heard me say, when people say, "How's everything in Houston?" In the fellowship, I'll say, "Well, there's only one problem. It's right here. I'm the only problem. That's the only person God wants me to be concerned about as far as judgment and critiquing. I'm to judge my own self." That's why when we come to the Lord's table tomorrow afternoon, we look at 1 Corinthians 11:31. We're to judge ourselves correctly. It didn't say, "Judge everyone else in the meeting." It says, "Judge yourselves. Be ready. Take care of ourselves." So, we are a sin factory. Put it down since you don't have something to write on. I am a sin factory. I naturally love to sin. It's much easier for me to think not the will of God, speak not the will of God, and do not the will of God than it is to think His will, to speak His will, and to do His will. Much easier. So enemy number one, foremost, is right here. Not my roommate at the university. How many have come home from the university? "Oh, my roommate. God put that roommate there to teach us a lesson." Those roommates are not fun. You thought your brother and sister at home were bad till you get that roommate. Man, wow. This is all God is doing that for. Is as a mirror, so we can see who we really are. So, can we all say it? I am the problem. This is what God is dealing with. Not your parents. We'll get to that in a second. Number two, as far as this environment that God puts us in. This is parents. Let's look at Ephesians 6:1, you know it. But let's just look at these. Sometimes it's good just to Ephesians 6:1, children. And if you're 50 years old and you have parents, there's still a certain amount that this verse applies to us that are even older. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Second verse. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Now look at the wages, verse 3. There are wages. "That it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." Not only longevity, we're not talking about necessarily living to be 100 or even 80, but if the Lord only gives you 45 years, living it with quality, living it in peace, living and enjoy. Young people, when we roll our eyebrow, when we roll at our parents, that's disrespect. Parents are weak. Why? We've been talking about for an hour. They're sinners. They're born with an old nature. They make mistakes. They make mistakes daily. That's not your problem. That's none of your problem. If you ever think that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "The reason I went this way in my life is because my parents got divorced. My parents did this. My parents did that. My parents were hypocrites around the church. They were always preaching and so forth. But I know different. I saw them at home. I saw them argue. So I just decided to denounce you, Christ. I decided I didn't need your life. Because I judged you by my parents." Wrong. It won't work. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the wages of sin is death. And it's going to cost. There's going to be a payment. Because it's very clear. Now you cannot honor your parents very long. You cannot truly respect your parents very long. This is a fact. Because why? You're fallen. You can't obey this command. This is after the Lord gives those first four commandments. It's very interesting. He gives four commandments all related to loving Him, putting Him first. And then He gets to relationships. First one, Exodus 20, I think it's about the 12th verse. We're to honor our parents. Honoring our parents isn't, okay, Dad, I'll do that. That's outward. Honor comes from the Lord giving you a submissive heart. When this becomes a reality, young people, it'll change your countenance. But you have to pray about it daily. You have to confess many times of our hourly attitude. You know what hourly mean? Attitude towards our parent. Okay, I will wear that. Okay. Okay, yes, Mom, I heard you. Moms nag. If you criticize them now, young people, you'd just be a bigger nag instead of praying for them. That's a law. That's a law. Anytime we criticize someone, we will become greater than what we're critical of. Always. It's a law. It's a law of the Word. It's a law of nature. Because anytime we criticize someone, God uncovers us. He exposes us. Remember when Peter said, I will never, Jesus. For a moment, Jesus took the covering off and Satan sifted him. Job had some of those thoughts in his life. He helped many people. He was the philanthropist of all philanthropists. He served, he gave money to people. It led to what? A certain self-righteousness. He was better than them. God removed that covering. And look the way what God. Now God works everything out for good. And God got more of Job than he ever did. So God can work. But this parent thing, very few young people pass this. Once in a while you walk in and you'll see someone, and it can be all of you, that just is a glow. And the reason is they've gotten this right. There's no excuse. I've gone through the list. Divorce, nagging parents, weak parents, unbelieving parents. No excuse. God put you there. You got the right parents. You got the perfect parents. You might have been born out of wedlock. Right parents. You might not even know who your parents are. Right parents. Don't curse them, wherever they are. Don't think evil. Thank you, Lord. You sovereignly conceived me. Here's a couple. And I'm here for you. May this be the end in all your lives of dishonoring parents. Can't go on. So basic. Young people want to go on with the Lord, can't figure out why they can't go on. It's right here. Number two, or three, our own nature. We've got to deal with the nature. God has put us in an environment with parents. Number three, Romans 13:1. Authority. Oh, that. There's a word that rubs us the wrong way. We only have time just to really read the verses. 13:1, let every person be subject to govern authorities. For there, listen, there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Atheist teachers, atheist parents, atheist judge, cops, policemen, coaches, anti-Christ, anti-God to the core. God put them there. They're in that place. God put them there. Don't touch them. Don't wrinkle up your corner of your lips. Scowl with your heart. But learn. This is why it takes time, brothers and sisters. You see how our whole life has to be turned upside down? Because we naturally. I wasn't going that fast. I was only going 5 miles an hour of the speed limit. doesn't matter if you were going 500. You picked up, you sign the ticket, you pay it. That's why so much is presented to us about Jesus going to the cross, not opening his mouth. Isaiah 53, and he opened not his mouth. What does that mean? He doesn't defend himself. He knew God was providing the environment. It's God that's in leading you. Verse 2, therefore, he who resists authority, in Romans 13, has opposed the ordinance of God. When you and I scowl at any authority, when the hackles on the back of our neck are raised up and we're stiff-necked, we are resisting God. Not that unfair judge, not that unfair teacher, not our unreasonable parents, God. When we see it that way, it's very humbling. No wonder David could write Psalm 51 and mention the word iniquity, sin, and trespasses so many times. Over and over and over. He saw himself as totally violating these things. For verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but evil. Authority was what was questioned in the garden, before the garden. In Isaiah 12, when Satan said, I will, 5 times. Anti-God to the core. We are here to reverse that. We're to reverse when Eve says, well, that looks good to eat. That looks good to the eye. That'll make me like God. That'll increase my IQ. Wow. We're here to reverse that. And with God's life, we can. That's the challenge of life. It's a glorious thing to reverse what Satan himself. And as teens, Joseph, Samuel, David, Daniel, Mary, Esther, Mary the mother of Jesus, as teens, they undid what occurred in the garden. What Satan had brought, this great curse, these young teens reversed it by what? Obeying their parents. Jesse would say, David, stop your sheep. I need you to run to the army. He just did it. Whatever he did. Under Saul for 7 years, our second point, authority, this one here, he submitted to his enemy. Saul's trying to kill him. If anyone tried to kill Saul, David was right there to defend. That's what set David apart. Do you see why he's called a man after God's heart? Not because he's perfect. He had a perfect heart. He had a heart that was yielded to God. Number 4. We have our own nature. We have to deal with. We have to deal with parents every day. We have to deal with authority. We have to deal with the world. John, 1 John 2, towards the back of your Bible, right before Revelation. 1 John 2, the world, brothers and sisters, is your education system. It's often religion. It is what John is in, the whole economic thing. This world is run by the spirit of the dollar. Pound. Yen. Euro. That's the spirit of the world. It runs. I mean, you can't be with people for 2 minutes. And we're not talking about, you can get a good deal there. Money, save. It's all government's taking my money. Taxes. All cost of living. Expensive flat. Money. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. We're in the world, but we don't have to be of it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Look closely. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, me, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, all its lust, but the one who does the will of God, doesn't sin, in other words, abides forever, ever, and ever in life. And that life starts the day we receive Christ. 5 years old, 10 years old, 13, 14, 16, 20. It's now. Either the world is going to fill this God-shaped vacuum. And it's so inviting, young people. It's so titillating, so scintillating, so stimulating. It just has such the whole economic area alone. Just even God's nature, something that God created, can catch us. We aren't to worship the created. The mountains, the ocean, how we're refreshed when we're there. But that's the created. That's not the creator. And there's light years apart between the created. We thank God. We can see God in nature. But we're not to worship it. So this whole subject of the world, being in it. Young people, when you go to school Monday, you're to be the best. If you're an A student, you're to be an A student. If God has given you the ability to be a C student, you're to be a C student, not a D student, not a flunk. I don't know if they do A, B, C, D anymore. F, but I think you know the drift. We're here to be the best. Those who are in the workplace already, we're to be the best. But it's not to have a hold on us. It's not because this heart has been filled with another. Capital A, another. The Lord Himself. He's our lover. Not a dollar sign. What a pathetic thing to make a dollar sign. Something's going to burn. All the gold in this world is going to evaporate and be back to air. When the Lord goes, boom, fission. When He takes His hand off from the atoms. Colossians says He's now holding them together. Every atom is held up together by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He says, cease being held together, everything you and I know of is going to be a vapor. Instantly. The biggest atomic explosion, hydrogen explosion, you can imagine. It's gone. And then, can you imagine in investing our heart into vapor? In something that's going to vaporize? Less than dust, we do. That's the foolishness of man's heart. How the enemy has deceived us. How our flesh has deceived us, brothers and sisters. Into thinking that stuff. I don't care if it's a 2008 Bentley, a 2008 Rolls, the biggest flat, highest flat in next to Harrods in London, Flint Street. You can have the whole thing. Wall Street. Goose egg. It's zero. An eternity. An eternity for every one of us in here begins at least 80 years. And a lot sooner for me. Just a few years. The world. The world is not just dancing and drinking, having a good time, a good party. The world is much more subtle than that. Satan, when he created the world, these systems, he covered every base for the intellect, for the do-gooder, the person who had no inclination to put debauchery. He had someone who wanted to be spiritual. His whole religious world. Much of Christianity has fallen into the world of religion. Christ plus something else. And there's not that abundant life. There's not that satisfaction that we talked about the first time we came here. Stood right here and talked about the abundant life that is ours every minute of the day. But the enemy, this deceiving evil person has deceived the heart of many believers, young people, and said, come and taste, come and eat, and have fallen. Our environment also includes the church, meaning the gathering. The church is not this place. I'm always glad that you're meeting here. Don't get in a hurry to get a place. Your parents want to get a place, just keep praying. Make sure it's the Lord. Because the church, which the church does not really understand today, is people. That's all it is. The only reason we're in here today and not there in the park is because it's raining. If it was a beautiful day, this would have been a good time for us young people and young too, in spirit. We would have this meeting at the park. When I'm in Africa, we have four poles and we have a thatch roof just to keep the sun off. The month of January, we were in southern India and we had to keep the sun off. But there's no windows. A screen, keep the mosquitoes out somewhat. But there's nothing holy here. You are the vessel. You're the temple. We are the temple. And this is a place where God, part of the place where God grows us up. Actually, the Lord grows us up more in the world than He does with saints. Because we spend much more time. Tomorrow we're going to spend more time together and today than we will the rest of the week. So, but when we do come together, like right now, we're coming together to be admonished, warned. Today's verse is a warning. The wages of sin. And to be encouraged. Encouragement is. But the gift of God is eternal life. What is our attitude with one another here? Remember, sin has to do with thoughts, words, and deeds. And when we get the thoughts right, when we can accept one another, that doesn't mean everyone here is our closest friend. We might only have one real close friend that we're intimate with. But there is no one here that turns us off. There's no one here that we judge or criticize. Now, you have not easy going in this, young people, because we parents, and I'm speaking to myself, as a parent and as a grandparent, my children and even my grandchildren have heard me speak too much ill against another brother or sister. And I've had to repent in front of them and to them about this. Remember, that's not our excuse. We're talking about ourselves today. The only one we're talking to is ourselves. And when we come together, we come together to pray for one another. When we see things that different names come up, we're to pray. We're not to linger long. Sometimes a request will come up. We're not to linger long on the problem. We go immediately to the solution. Just like on this verse here. The wages of sin is death. We've spent a lot of time today on that. Tomorrow afternoon, we'll spend much of the time on the positive side. The eternal life side. The gift of God is that there is something to offset this sin. To do away with this sin. And that's the cross. It's been nailed. But it does not do any good if this is a one-shot deal. I confessed my sin 25 years ago. I'm a believer. Yeah. And I did it when I got baptized. I will tell you, I have been a believer for 60 years. And if there's anything I've learned in those 60 years, and most of that's been in the last few years, is how many times I have to confess and repent so that I do not get separated. We don't do this just tomorrow afternoon. And that's where we make a mistake. There's that. If we are not repenting when I am cross with my parents or some other person the environment that God has put me in. And then I'm just like a sewer. All of the sewage is dumped into my life, and it affects ultimately my countenance, my disposition, and everything. I let the sewage of sin just dominate. And that's why life is so much like this for unbelievers, for believers. Much more, many unbelievers, their life is like this. There's a certain stability. But as unbelievers, up and down, up and down. It need not be. Remember, wages, sin or death, but there's a way. And that is coming back. What do we do at the beginning today? We pray. Is that the last time you're going to pray today? Or the next for the last time? 11 o'clock tonight. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. I should die before I wake. Pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that it? No. It's continuous. It's breathing in. Every time there's, I'm crossways with anyone. I begin to sense it. I feel an alienation. Lord, forgive me. Or I'm mad. Judgmental. Lord, I thank you. My judgmental attitude has gone to the cross. It's been nailed. It's been buried. You know, we make a big deal out of baptism. Oh, yes. November 9th, 1951. Say, I remember. 1951, I was baptized. The question is, am I enacting that baptism this morning, today, this afternoon? Lord, I am crucified with you. It has nothing to do with 50-some years ago. That was step one. Just like 60 years ago, I said, Lord, I want to follow you. The question is, God's just asking me one thing. He's not asking me about 1947. He's talking to me today about March 30th, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 2008. Period. That's the only thing. And every minute. That's the only minute. Whether you prayed an hour and a half ago or didn't pray. That's past. It's right now. So let's pray. Let's just ask the Lord to show us the wages of sin. The payment is death. Always death. The Bible's filled with it. And to make our conscience quick to recognize when we're not in the Lord. When we're not following Him. Father, we thank you that you do admonish us through your word. When you say the wages of sin or death, but you quickly come back and say, but the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus, not only covers that sin, but then lives inside us. We want you to live in us. Pray that each one now would be able to pray from their heart, that they would desire that Christ lives in their heart. They would not have to go the broad road of sin that leads to death. But take that narrow road daily, moment by moment, that leads to life, making right decisions, which means quick to confess to mom and dad, teachers, to peers, when they have a bad attitude, and come right back into fellowship with you and not lose that fellowship. Thank you, Father, for your word. Seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.